Usually I can tell what God is working in my life about by the subjects that I'm asked to speak on. If I'm asked to speak on prayer, I figure my prayer life needs shaping up. If I'm asked to speak on Bible study, well, I say, well, I better get busy on that. And so this week I'm trying to figure out what decision God wants me to make. We're often faced with the necessity to determine God's will, and you particularly are at a crucial stage when you face many decisions, many important life-changing and life-affecting decisions, decisions regarding marriage, decisions regarding vocation. For some of you fellows, decisions regarding military service, that is, where and what branch and so forth. Decisions as to where you will live, and above all, decisions as to how your life is to be used for God. As you get older, you're not exempt from this. You've heard from Jim North this week. And I heard Jim say the other day that he graduated from college in 1959. That's 8 years ago. And yet, just this April, he was asked to go to Indonesia. And so he had to get alone with God and find out God's will about this request. Abraham was 75 years old when God asked him to leave Haran and go to Canaan. And he had to determine whether or not God was, in fact, speaking and directing in this. And furthermore, it doesn't get easier as you go along. It gets, if anything, more difficult. I often feel that in the early stages of our Christian life, God's leading is much more tangible than it is in later stages. The Christian life is a life of faith. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. And the determining of God's will in particular situations is oftentimes a matter of faith. God doesn't send us written orders. When I was an officer in the Navy, if the Navy wanted to change me from one ship to another, well, I would receive in the mail a set of written orders directing me to proceed to a particular ship on a particular day. God doesn't do this. His leading comes in other ways. And so the question then that would be uppermost in our minds in this subject is, how do we determine the will of God? Now, if you are waiting for me to give you a 1-2-3 formula, you'll be disappointed because there is no 1-2-3 formula. I've heard some messages given, supposedly giving a 1-2-3 formula. You know, you crank in certain information and out comes the answer on the other end, and I've cranked in the information and drawn a blank. But although there is no 1-2-3 formula, there are certain basic principles that have to be incorporated in our lives in order for us to know the will of God. And I believe that when these principles are at work in our lives, that the determining of the will of God in any given circumstance, whether it be marriage or vocation or location or whatever it might be, that the discovering the will of God in this situation will come to us as these principles are at work in our lives. Several years ago, I decided to sort of skim read through the Bible, looking at this particular subject and the will of God. And one of the things I discovered was that God took the initiative in leading. And another thing that I discovered is that there is one particular passage in the Scripture that more than any other gives us in very concise form these principles that need to be at work in our lives in order that we might know the will of God. And these principles are found in Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read the first couple of verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God. You see, here we have it right here. Do these things that you may prove what is the will of God. That is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Or, to put it another way, the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. What then are these principles? The first one is in verse 1, I beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the word sacrifice was always used for an animal that was taken and placed upon the altar and chopped up and burned and consumed by fire. And when the Apostle Paul uses the word sacrifice here, he's using a figurative expression meaning that we place ourselves upon the altar of God and say, God, here I am, consume me, use me as you please. In other words, we present ourselves totally and irrevocably to God. For example, let me ask you this question. Why do you want to know the will of God in a given situation? I was talking with a fellow one day, and the question in his mind was a very lovely, fine Christian young lady. And whether or not this was God's choice of a life's partner for him. And so I said, why do you want to know the will of God? Well, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to marry the wrong girl. Well, that's all well and good. But you see, really, he wanted to use God as sort of a divine crystal ball. God had superior knowledge than he did. God had certain insights into the personality and ways of this girl. And, you know, maybe God knew a little bit more than he did. And if he could just get God's insight into the thing, then he'd know whether or not this was the right girl for him. It was not, God, is this the one that will enable me to more better glorify you the rest of my life? Why do we want to know the will of God? Is it because we have presented ourselves totally, without reservation, to him? And we want to know simply because we want to fit into his plan and do what he wants us to do and have the kind of life that he wants us to have? Or do we want to know God's will simply by means of using God and his superior insight? Further, are we totally prepared to do his will? George Mueller, the famous Christian man of faith of the last century, said that 90% of finding the will of God lies at this point, being prepared to do it, whatever it is. Jesus, over in the 7th chapter of John, was challenged by some of the Pharisees as to whether or not he was the Christ. And his reply to them was, if any man will do God's will, he shall know whether I am the Christ or not. Do you really want to know because you want to do God's will? Lauren Sanney has said that God is not in the business of satisfying curiosity seekers. That is to say, we don't find the will of God so we can decide whether or not we want to do it. We decide, first of all, that we want to do the will of God, and then we're in a position to find out what it is that we're to do. Are you open to all the options? You know, if it's a choice between this and this, well, what about these four options over here? I can recall, for example, the night that I took my last final examination in college. Boy, what a day that was. And I can remember that I was quite elated, and I told God, God, I'm really going to serve you. I'm going to make lots of money, and I'm going to give lots to the kingdom of God. And I had great plans. And you know, about 2 months later, I was confronted with the possibility that God might want me to be a missionary. And I was hung because I was not prepared for this third option. You know, my choices were, Lord, which one of these great companies do you want me to go to work for? And I was confronted with the possibility that it might not be any of those great companies. God was not at that time calling me to be a missionary. He was just simply showing me that I was not open to all of the options. What about marriage? For example, it's not which one, but the first question to answer is whether or not. The night that God began to lead in my life as far as giving me direction regarding my wife was in the context of praying and saying, Lord, if this is your will, if this is how I can best serve you, I'm willing to be single the rest of my life. And several months later, after the Lord had begun to lead Eleanor and I together, and you know, I was just waiting for that sort of final confirmation before popping the question, once again the question arose, Jerry, would you be willing to go it alone? And I remember up here in Glenview Lodge, just home from the mission field, and I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, with or without Eleanor, I'm willing to serve you anywhere in the world. And that night, God gave the green light. So it may not be which one, it may be whether or not. Have you presented yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God? Until we get over this hurdle, we're in no position whatsoever to find the will of God on any issue. This is where we begin, by presenting ourselves. You heard a message in the opening night of the conference on the Lordship of Christ, and this is the first step in finding the will of God. The second principle that the Apostle Paul sets forth for us here is in verse 2, couched in negative phraseology. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Now the world, as the Apostle Paul uses it here, simply means this particular system of thought that is prevalent in the world today or the day that he wrote. The thought that is prevalent among the non-Christian, the man who could care less about God. And J.B. Phillips translates this in a very wonderful way, and he says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And if you stop and think, you realize that in order for this to happen, you just do nothing. Do nothing, and the world will squeeze you into its mold. But when the world's viewpoint is clouding our vision, we cannot see the will of God. For example, the world analyzes a decision on this basis. What's best deal for me? Perhaps you've heard the story of the country preacher. The country preacher is always the butt of some of these jokes. But the country preacher who received the call to the big city church at double his present salary. And so he said to his wife, you start packing and I'll go down to the basement and pray about this. What's the best deal for me? This is the way the world looks at things. But God says, what will best glorify me? What will best glorify God? I remember talking to a fellow here a year or so ago. He had just finished his university work and he was facing military service, and so I asked him if he was going to officer candidate school or apply for some special commission or something like this. And he said, no, I prayed about this and I believe that I can be best used of God as an enlisted man in the barracks. And so I'm just going to be drafted. Now, his decision is not necessarily your decision. And my point here is not that you should be drafted as an enlisted man. But my point is, he approached this decision of whether to go to officer candidate school or an enlisted man, not on the basis of what's the best deal, you know, the best bunk and the best pay and the best club and all of this, but where can I best be used of God while I'm in the service? But the world doesn't do this. The world says, what's the best deal for me? And you see, the problem is, Philip says, don't let the world squeeze you into this mold. If we're not really working at this thing, we're going to find that we're evaluating decisions. What's the best deal for me? You know, gang, I find this even in our own work sometimes. In a choice between going to one area or another area, well, where can I get the most training? And I come back and I say, where can you best serve God? And God will take care of your training. When I first came with the Navs, I just gotten out of the Navy, and it was on my heart to go to Long Beach and work in the Servicemen's Center. I felt that the thing that I most needed could be obtained there by way of training and evangelism, just among recruits and out on the street. And the man who was the director of the center at that time was certainly capable of providing this training. But there was a need. In another city, there was a need in San Diego at the time for someone to come along and be just the assistant. You know, the guy who handles the details in the area, in the area home. Some of you fellows have done this, and you know what I'm talking about. And Dawson said, Jerry, we'd like for you to go to San Diego and live in the home there and get a job and help out. Well, the training in San Diego did not seem to be the thing that I needed, or that I thought would best equip me to go overseas and be a missionary. But God took care of the training. And as I look back, I can see that those 2 years in San Diego were years that were very crucial times of preparation for the task that God has me doing today. You see, way back in 1953, God knew that I was to be the office manager over here, and then I needed certain experience in administration of an area. And he saw that I got it. But it was on the basis of, where can I meet the greatest need? Where can I best glorify God? There was a short time in our NAV career when we were in Kansas City rather than St. Louis. They're both in Missouri. But in Kansas City, with the Navigators, and here again working at a secular job for the purposes of keeping bread on the table, so to speak, and I was asked to return here on a full-time basis. And as we prayed about this, we thought that this was the will of God. And so one day I went to lunch with the boss and I told him about this. You know, my boss was, I felt, a fine Christian man. I still feel this way. But you know what his response was? He began to tell me about the opportunities in the company. And how that if I stayed with the company, you know, in another year this would happen, and in another couple of years this. As if this was the basis upon which to make the decision. You see how subtle it is, even for Christians, to slip into this trap of making decisions. What's the best deal for me? And so the Apostle Paul here says, if you want to know what the will of God is, don't be conformed to this world. Don't approach a decision from the world's point of view. And then further he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is the opposite to the first. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In Colossians chapter 1, and again from the Philips, the Apostle Paul said this, we're asking God that you may see things, as it were, from his point of view. That you may see things from his point of view by being given spiritual insight and understanding. You want to know what God's will is in a given situation? Then you want to see that situation from God's point of view. And how do you get this point of view? By being given spiritual insight and understanding. And I know of no other place to get this spiritual insight and understanding than through a spirit-directed study of the Word of God. For example, what is the thing uppermost in God's heart? You discover this by a study of the Scriptures. As you go through, even beginning way back in the book of Genesis, and as you go right through the Scripture, you discover that the thing that is uppermost on God's heart is the salvation of men and bringing them into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you discover that the last commandment that Jesus gave to the disciples was the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. You begin to see things from God's point of view. I recall it was in a study of the book of Romans that God laid upon my heart the missionary challenge. Just in the natural progression of the study, I came to the 10th chapter and I read these words. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? It's very logical, isn't it? Everyone who calls should be saved. But how can they call if they don't believe? How can they believe if they've never heard? How can they hear unless someone goes and tells them? And I was gripped. My heart was gripped by the logic of the missionary call. Men had to hear. Someone had to go. Lord, is that someone me? We begin to see things from God's point of view as we begin to get an insight into his word. Waldron Scott, our recently appointed director of the Pacific areas, was at the campus of one of our outstanding Christian colleges. This was for a missionary convention or something of that nature. And there was a lot of time for casual conversation. And so he was walking along in the campus with a senior student about to graduate from this Christian college. This student happened to be majoring in the field of geology. And so Scotty said, tell me, how does your geology fit into the Great Commission? Expecting, I suppose, an answer indicating that the fellow had thought through and had prayed through and was able to relate. And the fellow said, you know, I've never thought of that. Now, gang, the Great Commission was the last order that Jesus gave. He said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Here was a Christian young man about to graduate from a Christian college, had never given one thought as to where he and his particular field of study fitted into the Great Commission. You see, he had never begun to see things from God's point of view. His heart had not been gripped by the Scriptures. His mind had not really been renewed. And this might well be true of some here in this audience this evening. Further, we begin to see things from God's point of view because we begin to see how God leads. For example, we begin to see that the Christian life is a life of faith. I referred to this earlier. But let me illustrate. When the navigators asked me to go to Europe, the first question that came to my mind was, well, how am I to be supported? You know, we don't guarantee salaries or anything like this. We help people to raise their personal support. And usually this is in the context of the ministry that they're carrying on. And at the time I was asked to go, I was the foreman of the maintenance crew around here. That's why some of it looks so shabby. You know, who knows Jerry Bridges? You know, that plumber back there. And so, Lord, you know, how am I going to be supported? And furthermore, I was 30 years old and single. Well, Lord, I can't get married on the mission field. And furthermore, the Lord had given me a fruitful ministry in the city of Colorado Springs. Well, Lord, to leave this ministry and go over there, where there is no ministry? And there really wasn't much at that particular time. And as I brought these things before the Lord directed my attention to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And I might say parenthetically that, again, this was in the context of my weekly Bible study. It wasn't, you know, this bolt out of the blue kind of thing, or opening the Bible and putting your finger there. But I happened to be in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the Lord directed my attention to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, obeyed. And I said, all right, Lord, by faith, I'll trust you for the finances. I'll trust you for eventual marriage and family life. I'll trust you for the ministry. And God provided. God provided a wonderful ministry. God provided month after month financially. And the day that I arrived back in the U.S., I had my first date with my wife-to-be. But the Christian life is a life of faith. And so I had to approach that decision on the basis of faith that God was able to provide these things that were bothering me. I mentioned going to Kansas City and getting a job. And the purpose for going to Kansas City was not to get a job, but it was to have a ministry among business people. And so my idea was to go to some large company, you know, where there are lots of people, and get a 8-hour a day, 40-hour a week job, and just kind of get lost, you know, so that every night at 5 o'clock I could walk out of the plant and have the whole evening for ministry and every weekend for ministry, no sweat. And this was my plan. And God just didn't lead that way. I went to work for a company, and 6 weeks after I had been there, and this was in a field that was completely foreign to me, the office manager was fired one weekend, and I came in Monday morning, and I was it. And there wasn't even, well, Jerry, you know, this is in this drawer, and this is in this file cabinet. He was fired 5 minutes to 5 on Thursday afternoon. It was New Year's weekend. Friday was a holiday. And Monday morning, I came in and sat down at his desk. And so I thought, well, you know, it'll be a little overtime here for a couple of 3 weeks till I kind of get my feet on the ground, and then things will level out. And you know, they never did level out. When the Lord called us back here, I was still struggling with the thing. But what I did not realize at the time was I was in a sort of a cram course. You see, God knew that my next responsibility with the navigators was the office manager over here. And I wasn't prepared and equipped to be the office manager. I needed certain experience and lessons, and God put me through an 8-month cram course. Eight months of summer school. But God's ways are not our ways. He says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. And if we don't understand this, it's going to be difficult for us to see how God is leading. But when we begin to learn that God is leading, though we may not understand, then we can sort of get in gear with Him and say, okay, Lord, I'm with you. I'm in step now. I don't understand, but by faith, believing that your ways are higher than my ways and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts, I go along. I accept this as your will. But you see, we learn this principle through the Scripture. Not only through the passage that I've quoted, but through seeing the examples of how God leads. I've been reading in the book of Luke, and in the 5th chapter, Jesus said to Peter, cast your net out on the and take in the fish. And he said, Lord, we've fished all night. We've taken nothing. But at your command, I'll let down the net. Lord, I don't understand. I mean, I'm a professional fisherman. And we've been here all night. But because you are God, we'll let down the net. What happened? So many fish, they couldn't bring them in. We begin to see that we have to put God first in our lives. I've been involved just the past week or so with one of our fellow office workers in discerning the will of God in a very crucial decision in his life. The thing that I kept coming back to as we worked on this was, which one of these steps will put God first in your life? Well, these are just some of the things that we begin to grasp as our minds are renewed by being saturated with His Word, as we begin to see things from His point of view. And so we have these three principles. First of all, that we present ourselves as living sacrifices, that we make a total, unreserved commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, here am I. What wilt thou have me to do? Secondly, that we guard against conformity to the world. And that we are careful that we never approach a decision on the basis that the world would approach it. What's the best deal for me? Where's the security? Where's the promotion? Where's the big name? Where's the recognition? But that thirdly, we approach it as God would approach it. That is, that our minds are renewed by the Word of God. And I believe with all my heart, and Paul says so right here, that when these principles are at work in our lives, we are in a position to find the will of God. And having stated these principles, I'd like to just very quickly give you several more practical suggestions. That is, things to do in a given situation. These principles are principles that need to be at work in our lives. The things I'm about to give you are things that we can do. The first is actually found in the next verse here. The Apostle Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment about what God has given him. Consider carefully, how has God gifted you? What abilities has he given to you? How has God been leading you in the past? Consider soberly. Write down some of these things. Get them down on paper. The second thing, consider circumstances. In Revelation, the third chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the one who opens and no man can shut, and who shuts and no man can open. And he proceeded to say to this particular church, Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. God oftentimes leads in our lives through circumstances. Let us not be governed by circumstances, but let us consider them. Sometimes a very tough-looking circumstance may simply be a challenge to faith. But oftentimes, God does lead in circumstances. I recall, for example, my getting out of the Navy was actually earlier than anticipated, and it was due to a minor physical impairment. And it was one of these things, you know, which was how the coffee tasted that morning determined how they decided this kind of a situation. And I knew from talking to other people that oftentimes they ask the individual concerned, well, do you want to stay in? Do you want to make a career of the Navy? Or do you want to get out? You know, and we'll just kind of go that way. Well, I just didn't know, you know, and I prayed and asked God to show me, and God wouldn't give me any leading. And so I said, Lord, I pray that as I go before this board, they will not ask me that question. And they didn't. They just said, Mr. Bridges, you've been found physically unqualified, blah, 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 you know. And this other board over here recommended that you be returned to duty anyway. And you were returned to duty, and somebody up in Washington vetoed that. And now if we recommend that you be returned to duty, they'll just veto our recommendation. So we're sorry, but we'll have to ask for your resignation. God led through circumstances. I didn't have any choice. A third practical suggestion is get counsel. That is, get advice from someone who is qualified to advise you on this decision. And I'd like to give you two suggestions on this count. One is, be sure the person you go to for counsel and advice is unbiased. That is, that they have God's interest at heart and they have your interest at heart. And gang, with all due respect to our parents, oftentimes they're not qualified at this point. My dear dad was deeply disappointed when I didn't pursue engineering. You know, after all that long struggle to get that degree in engineering and then throw the whole thing overboard and go with this crazy Christian organization. And he was a deacon in a Baptist church. And a fine Christian man. But when it came to his son, he was biased. And so we have to be careful at this point. The second thing, when you go to someone for counsel, be sure you give them all the facts. Don't just go to them to get them to agree with the decision that you've already made. And so you sort of present one side of the story and not the other side. If you honestly want objective counsel, be sure you give them all the facts, both directions, pro and con. All the facts as you know them. So be sure that your counselor is objective and spiritually qualified. And be sure that you give them all the facts. The fourth thing, be willing to change. Be willing to admit after you have tentatively made a decision and maybe have even started in that direction, be willing to change if God indicates that this is His will. There's a very interesting little story over in Acts, the 16th chapter. And this story is told in two verses. But boy, it's loaded. Acts 16, 6 and 7. And they, that is the Apostle Paul and his little band of men, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The implication here is that they first started out, their objective was to go to Asia, and God says, no, don't go to Asia. Paul says, okay, we'll go to where? Phrygia and Galatia. And when they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. I can just see the Apostle Paul. You know, everybody else has gone to bed in their little tent, and he's out praying, and he's Bithynia. Yeah, that's the place God wants us to go. And so the next morning he says, gang, we're going to Bithynia. But, and they, it says they attempted to go. I don't know how far down the road they got, but they made a start. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit did not allow them. Whether he, you know, bombed out a bridge before them, or whether he just gave the Apostle Paul so much unrest in his heart that he just couldn't take another step down that road. I don't know how the Spirit of God directed. But the point is, the Apostle Paul had started down a road, and God says, no, Paul, don't go there. Boy, twice. You know, this guy's batting average is getting pretty poor here at this point. Twice. They started in a certain direction, and the Spirit of God stopped them. But the Apostle Paul was willing to change. He was willing to admit that God was not directing. I remember several years ago, Lauren Sandy was preparing to go on a trip, and we had much publicized this trip, and in fact, I think, had taken some offerings at conferences to buy his airplane ticket. You know, and prayer word had gone out, and all of these things. And it came down to a week before he was to go on the trip, and he called some of us into his office one day, and he said, "Fellas, I don't have any peace about making this trip." But Lord, you know, I mean, the money's been raised, the ticket's been bought, the word for prayer has gone out. Yeah, but I don't have any peace about making this trip. And I don't remember all of the circumstances that followed later, but it has stuck with me, the grace of a man who is the head of an organization, you know, and supposed to be the leader, supposed to be setting the direction, and was willing to admit that he had made a step down the wrong road. Not that he had made a mistake, but that he thought God was directing in one way, and God was not. And if we are not humble enough to admit this, there's going to be some time when we're going to miss the will of God. And finally, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." Now, the peace of God and the desire of your personal self are two different things. When I told the Lord that I would go to Europe, and the Lord confirmed this by an invitation from the navigators to go, I still was not excited about going. But I had a deep, settled conviction in my heart that this was the will of God. And it wasn't until about 3 days prior to getting on that ship that I began to get excited about going. But there was peace, the peace of God. There was absolutely no question. And God had confirmed his leading at several points along the way, between the initial invitation and boarding the ship. And there was a real peace in my heart. You be sensitive to this. And if the peace is absent, you better watch out. And just back up and say, "Lord, now what's the problem here?" Well, oftentimes, we're anxious about the will of God. I suppose that among dedicated, totally committed Christians, the number one thing, cause of anxiety, is not finances or this kind of thing, but what is the will of God at this point? Well, God has a wonderful promise for you. Psalm 138, verse 8, says this, "The Lord will fulfill his plan for me." This is in the Revised Version. The King James, it says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." But if you think about those two phrases, you see that they say the same thing. But I choose the RSV in this case because it's clearer. "The Lord will fulfill his plan for me." God has a wonderful plan for your life. He says in Ephesians 2:10 that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before planned for you to walk in. And it's his desire, it's his will, that you walk in his will. And he will guide you. When these principles are at work in our lives, he will guide you. Our anxiety is due to two things. Due, first of all, to a lack of trust. Will God really guide me? Or do I somehow have to figure this thing out for myself? Well, gang, he will really guide you. I can testify to this after 15 years, give or take a couple there. Bob could say the same thing. He will really guide you. You don't have to worry about that. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. And the second cause of our anxiety is a lack of patience. We want to know right now what God's will is. And it may not be necessary to know until next week, or next month, or next year. Lauren Sandy says, how to find the will of God? Do the thing today He shows you to do today. And tomorrow, He'll show you what to do tomorrow. He will fulfill His purpose for you. And Paul says, if these principles are working in our lives, that we will find the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we pray.